Good morning. I'll be reading from two passages of scripture this morning. The first one is Luke 24, 36 to 49. And the second one is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Please read along with me. This is the word of God. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, and stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here with you. When we walked into the building this morning, many of you were gathered praying, and that was an encouragement to us. It was so encouraging to sing with you, and now as we turn to God's Word, I'm excited. And Pastor Steve has asked me to preach on global missions, and usually I preach from one passage and we walk through the passage. This morning I'm doing something a little different. This is a topical sermon where we bring a question to Scripture. So the question I'm bringing today is, why should Forward Baptist Church participate in the Lord's work globally? And we'll be looking at a number of verses both in Luke and in Acts. Also, I bring greetings from Grace Fellowship Church on the east side of Toronto, who you're partnering with in order to send my family and I to Serbia. We are very thankful for your partnership. And I will give a little report after the sermon. But let us pray before we look to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And as we heard read in the scriptures, we do pray that you would open our minds to understand your word. Yes, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We look to you for help as we study the scriptures now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why should Forward Baptist Church participate in the Lord's work globally? Well, from Pastor Steve, I learned that outside of Canada, in addition to Serbia, as a church, you are participating in the Lord's work in Germany, Moldova, Lebanon, and Taiwan. Now, I know about the work you're participating in Serbia, because we're there on the ground. But I don't know much about the work that you're participating in elsewhere. And I would love to learn more if you could share with my family and I after the service. But I can guess that you may be supporting workers who are preaching the gospel to those who've never heard it. They may be involved in evangelism and church planting. Or I would guess that you're supporting workers who are strengthening believers and strengthening churches, seeking to encourage them, to disciple them, places where the church is weak, like in Serbia. Or you may be helping support workers who are providing relief to Christians and others, meeting basic human needs. We read of these kinds of works in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, and I would guess that you are participating in the Lord's work elsewhere in these ways. Or, of course, there is the supplemental work. Missionaries need doctors and teachers and counselors, accountants. There are missionary pilots and so on and so forth, and there's all kinds of good work going on around the world. But why, when you need to invest a lot of money in the roof above your head, why would you also support and participate in the Lord's work outside of Canada? That's the question. Now, I mean, it's not hard to imagine some objections, some reasonable ones, reasons why maybe you shouldn't participate. For example, yes, you may feel overwhelmed, not just by a roof, but by all kinds of needs in your family, your neighborhood, this church, this city, Canada at large. And of course, there are limited resources. And of course, we ought to recruit laborers for work that needs done here. We ought to invest money in the work, local needs, local ministries. So we need to devote ourselves to these crucial, important local things. So why not scale back from the global? And truthfully, there may be a time to scale back. There may be a time to pause and prayerfully reflect and reassess, to be good stewards. I mean, this is an easy one. Think of a church plant. And, you know, there are seasons of life and growth. A baby church plant may wait to become a toddler or adolescent church before participating in the world, the Lord's work globally. That's reasonable. Participation in these things takes wisdom. But should the growing church eventually participate and reach beyond the borders of Canada? More directly for you this morning, I will ask you a third time, and then we'll dig in. Why should Forward Baptist Church participate in the Lord's work globally? And even if what I am teaching is simply by way of reminder, Like the Apostle Peter, my hope is that these reminders would stir you up. There are many reasons for the glory of God. Because hell is real and people need to hear the gospel to believe. Because the love of God should constrain us. There are many reasons, but today I have a modest goal of just sharing one reason. Because it is a privilege to participate. Why should you, as a church, participate? Because it is a privilege to do so. This sermon aims to help you see it is a privilege to participate in what the Lord is doing around the world. And when I say privilege, I mean that it's an honor that you and I get to participate. Now, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, thank you for the reading, Mrs. Michaud. Luke was a doctor. He worked with the Apostle Paul, and Luke spent time in prison for the sake of the gospel. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the sequel, which we know of as the Book of Acts. And in these books, Luke writes about God's plan. And what he writes and the way that he has carefully organized the material, it is aimed to do a number of things, but one thing it's aimed to do is to cultivate a sense of privilege in our hearts that we get to participate in this plan. Luke teaches truths about God's plan that can give you a new or a renewed sense of privilege that you as a church get to participate. Well, you may be saying, okay, preacher, well, what does Luke teach about God's plan exactly? Well, in one sentence, Luke teaches this, that Jesus is going to fulfill God's plan and nothing will stop him. You may say, well, that doesn't stir me up, preacher. What does that have to do with me? Oh, yes. Luke is emphasizing that Jesus is going to fulfill God's plan, and absolutely nothing is going to stop him. You may say, okay, well, what exactly is the plan? Well, let's listen in to Jesus' discussion with his disciples when they're enjoying broiled fish. In Luke 24, let's pick it up in verse 44. Jesus says, this is the risen Lord. They were so happy. They're amazed. There's even disbelief. They just can't believe it. He is alive. And he says, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And in verse 46, Jesus tells them the three-part plan that he fulfills. He told them, this is what is written. First, the Messiah will suffer. And secondly, rise from the dead on the third day. Verse 47, and thirdly, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the three-part plan. It was God's plan for Jesus to suffer. For those of you familiar with Luke's gospel, you may remember in chapter 22, Jesus praying in the garden, sweating like drops of blood, praying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You may remember Luke 9:51, Jesus set his face resolutely, determined to go to Jerusalem, to suffer on the cross for his people. and Jesus rose from the dead. And he will fulfill the third part of the plan. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Jesus doesn't fulfill the third part of the plan in Luke's first book. That's why he wrote the sequel, so that you can read about how he fulfills that. And you can turn to Acts 1, verse 1. This is, listen to how he opens the second book. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So Luke's gospel was just about what Jesus began to do. This implies Acts is about what Jesus continues to do from heaven. Interestingly, in verse 11, after the disciples see Jesus ascend into heaven, there are two men dressed in white standing there, and they say, "This same Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. He will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." And then he tells them, "What are you doing? Go. Go to Jerusalem." I mean, I would be standing. I mean, if Jesus is going into the sky, I too would be amazed. I'd be looking up. But Jesus is going to fulfill the third part of the plan from home. Raise of hands. How many of you work from home, from your laptop? A number of you? Well, you are like Jesus. He works from home now. Well, he doesn't need a laptop. Now, the disciples were hearing about God's plan. Jesus was teaching them. And they had a question about the timing of things in verse 6. They said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's more of a when question. It's interesting that Jesus, in his wisdom, responds with more of a who and how and where answer. He says in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So they're asking, are you going to at this time? And Jesus says in verse 8, "You." I wonder if there's a twinkle in his eye, you know, "you will receive." Let's talk about what you are going to do. You are going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, Jesus is working from home, but he's going to work through his people, his Spirit-empowered people. That's how Jesus is going to fulfill the plan. Now, of course, as I just mentioned, they need the Spirit. That's what Luke will write about in Acts 2. But in this passage, Jesus gives them a blueprint for his plan. More importantly for us this morning, Luke records these things for us, the readers, so that we ourselves can see and appreciate the plan. The author wants us to enter into this and to understand that God has a plan and Jesus is going to do it. But he's going to do it through his people. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, you're probably familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and Matthew records Jesus giving the imperative, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, in this carefully written account, Luke doesn't give an imperative here. Jesus gives no commands. In this conversation, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Jesus is making a prediction. It's like a promise. He's just saying, "This is what's going to happen." It's as certain as his death. It's as certain as his resurrection. He will get the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what he's saying. That's what Luke is writing for us to ponder here. And I want you now to listen to how the story unfolds. Please buckle your seatbelts. We are about to go on a ride through the rich and wonderful book of Acts. Are you ready? Are you ready? You need to be like the Bereans in Acts who study the scriptures to see if these things are so. In Acts 2, the apostles receive the Spirit and they are empowered for witness. In Acts 4, they are arrested and they are warned not to speak in the name of Jesus. But the apostles gather with the church and they pray for boldness and they go on speaking in the face of threats. In Acts 5, the apostles are imprisoned for preaching the gospel. But an angel breaks them out of jail, and the Lord commands them, go on speaking. The high priest and the ruling council are furious, and they want to put them to death. But Luke writes of a man named Gamaliel who intervenes, and in chapter 5, verse 38, Gamaliel says, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose, literally the Greek word is boule, that means plan, if their plan or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. These are the words of an unbeliever. Yet Luke uses them as a commentary on his narrative so that the readers can make sense of what's happening. Nothing will stop Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. That's why in chapter 6, verse 7, you can read, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In Luke's first book, there's a story of a short man named Zacchaeus. And in that chapter 19, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There are parables of lost coins and lost sheep and a lost son, because Jesus came to save. He is saving thousands upon thousands of damned sinners in Jerusalem who are coming alive and being saved. Jesus is doing it from heaven through the mouths of his apostles preaching. It is incredible. Jesus is doing it. He's fulfilling that first phase. The gospel breaking into Jerusalem. Well, opposition was arising in Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders kill a man named Stephen. Which leads to, well, let me read to you from Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 1:8 is a famous verse. You got to be familiar. Acts 1:8 is a famous verse. You got to know Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Thousands of believers are scattered now throughout Judea and Samaria. Do you remember the plan? The phases of the plan of the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And what do these believers do? Acts 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Not just the apostles, not just Stephen and Philip, but all the people were preaching. And And in Acts 9:31, we read that the church throughout Judea, Samaria, and the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Luke has set us up as the readers to see that Jesus, working from home, is doing some good work. He is carrying out the Father's plan through Spirit, his Spirit-empowered people. And in the next chapter, chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. He worked for the Italian cohort. He was a centurion, very well may have been Italian. We know he was not Jewish. And he believes the gospel. He and his household, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Jews are quite disturbed to hear that these aren't even Jewish Christians. At this time, they wouldn't go into the home of a Gentile and have that kind of fellowship. So they hear what happened, and they're upset about what Peter has done. Well, Peter meets with them, and when Luke records Peter explaining these things to them, Peter rightly asks them, it's a rhetorical question. Peter says in Acts 11, verse 17, "Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? I can't stand in God's way. Who's going to stop this plan from being executed?" The Lord Jesus is doing it. In fact, before that happens, in Acts 9, the Lord Jesus speaks to Saul from heaven. Now, Saul was Christianity's greatest opponent. He was the one overseeing Stephen's execution and inflicting pain on the Lord Jesus himself, who identifies with his persecuted people. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" But Jesus saves Saul, who is renamed Paul, and Paul becomes the Lord's primary agent. As Luke writes in chapter 13, verse 47, listen to the words that Paul says in Luke writes, "to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Jesus saves Saul and uses him to take that message to the ends of the earth, to Antioch, to Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, and eventually to Rome. Jesus, speaking through Paul, saving all kinds of people in many other regions, and not just saving them, the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, redirects Paul to return and to visit many of the churches that were planted, to strengthen them and to encourage them so that they could mature in the Lord. Jesus fulfills God's plan, not just saving people, but strengthening them and maturing them to join him in being a witness in those areas. Wow. The very final words of the book of Acts, Luke writes that Paul is in Rome and he is teaching the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, though he's actually under house arrest. So Acts is about what the risen and ascended Lord does from heaven. Jesus speaks and works through his Spirit-empowered people. He fulfills God's plan in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and nothing will stop him. You can warn the Christians, you can beat the Christians, you can put them in prison, you can kill Stephen, but nothing will stop Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. And we know that the work's not done because he hasn't returned from heaven in the same way he left. That means he is working today. He is at work fulfilling God's plan globally. And now that we have landed the plane, don't take your seatbelts off just yet. You know, they always say that in the airplane, keep your seatbelts on. Before you unbuckle, I have a question. Does the Lord need you? Does the Lord need us? Does the Lord need Forward Baptist Church to participate in his global work? Listen to what Luke writes in Acts 17, verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Last winter, I was shoveling the driveway. Yes, we get snow in Serbia, not as much as you get here in Toronto, but I remember shoveling the snow. There's a lot of snow. It doesn't happen a lot, so my kids were excited to come outside and start helping me shovel. It was great to have them help me. But when my youngest son, Luke, who's now 4, but he was 3, when my little 3-year-old came out with that little blue shovel we have, you know, little kid shovels, he was putting more snow on the driveway. Truthfully, but it's okay. I was happy to have him participate. I liked his help. I love him. And I quickly saw that I will need to teach him how to shovel. And I'm happy to engage in that work of teaching him how to help. Jesus can miraculously save people. Remember how he saved Saul? He spoke directly from heaven. He didn't need anyone to preach to him. Jesus is miraculously breaking people out of prison in Acts. He miraculously sent the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 before Peter even started preaching. Can you imagine that? Peter didn't say, No, Lord, I didn't even start preaching. Peter says that Jesus sent the Spirit. When Paul was discouraged in Corinth and afraid, Jesus spoke to him and said, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking. I have many people in this city who are mine. Jesus didn't need Christians to write letters of encouragement. He can do these things. He is capable. He's not served by us. He doesn't need anything. But he's happy to have little 3-year-olds come out with the shovel and to teach us how to help. And he's doing great work here locally in Toronto. But he's also at work in other countries. And it is a privilege to get to participate. Do you see that? He wants to include his people in his work, who he loves and knows will be rewarded forever in the world to come. It is a privilege. Think about it this way. If you are a Christian here this morning, God has given you full forgiveness of all of your sins in Christ. No debt, no condemnation, sins removed as far as the east is from the west. God remembers them no more. He cleanses you. He brings you into his family. You get Jesus as your older brother and God as your very father. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, making you alive, and you become a partaker of the divine nature. He helps you to walk in God's ways. And you have the hope of a bodily resurrection. Well, you will be with the redeemed. We were singing that, free, free, forever, amen. You're going to be singing with all the redeemed forever. Jesus has given you all of this freely by his mercy. And if that wasn't enough, he calls you to join him in his work. That is a privilege. You want to know the way the apostles thought about this? When the apostles were beaten, you remember I talked about Gamaliel who intervened and said, don't kill these guys? Well, he persuaded the Jewish leaders who decided not to kill them, but just to beat them, likely with 39 lashes. And they respond, leaving the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were rejoicing that they could be included in Christ's work in this way. Anything, even being beaten because of their association with Jesus, they said, thank you, God. It wasn't enough that you would save us and redeem us. You're allowing us to identify with you, our Lord, our good, loyal, loving Lord. We get to participate. So even if it hurts when you give money and you give sacrificially, and even when there's pain involved in praying for the work outside of Canada, when it's hard to pray and you deny yourself and pray, you are doing something that is right and good. It's a privilege to do, even when it hurts. Why should Forward Baptist Church participate in the Lord's work globally? Because it is a privilege. Now, I opened this sermon talking about your pastor, Steve. And I learned, as I told you, I learned that outside of Canada, you're involved in, and you're participating in the Lord's work in Germany, Moldova, Lebanon, and Taiwan. And I told you, I don't know much about what's happening there. But I do know what's happening in Serbia, because you are supporting my family and I. We are thankful for that. And I want you to know that we are thankful for your participation. In Serbia, the church is very weak and very small, but the Lord does have his people there, and he is at work, and you are participating by giving financially. You are participating by praying for us. On top of that, the ladies in this church sent us Christmas cards, which comforted us and encouraged us. On top of that, you sent us money so our kids could get Christmas gifts. And that put wind not only in mom and dad's sail, but in the kids as well. And you use this technology to send us a video. Happy, I think it was for Christmas. You sent us videos. That was wonderful and heartwarming. And you proved that you're thinking about us and you care for us. And that strengthened us in our work in Serbia. You are participating in the Lord's work globally. You're strengthening imperfect people like me and my family who the Lord is speaking through in Serbia. And Jesus is fulfilling God's plan. And maybe even among you, God will raise up and send someone here to even go. But as Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, concerning brotherly love, Thessalonians, you have no need that anyone write to you. He commends them and says, he commends them for their love, and then he says, yet, even though you're so good at loving, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So with that spirit, I conclude this sermon. Forward Baptist Church, concerning participation in the Lord's work globally, you don't need anyone to come and preach to you. Yet I urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have been such an encouragement to us, and I'm sure to others who are serving in other lands. Please take this word, drive it deep into our hearts, so that we would truly have that sense of privilege that we get to participate in the risen Lord's work in fulfilling God's plan. In Christ's name, amen.